when inside, Kelly got a, would you stand, Kelly, and show what you got there? He got a note of appreciation from Goodwill. 20 years he's worked there and helped them. Congratulations, friend. That's great. All right. Amen. All right. Take your Bible, please. I was reading my Bible the other day. I do that once in a while. Thank you for snickering on that. Amen. You don't have your Bible. You don't have nothing, I'm telling you. But the other day I was reading my Bible, Psalm 100, and I came over that second verse of Psalm 100, and it says, serve the Lord with gladness. You know, I got tickled about that. I did. I got excited about it. I said, you know what? I've been at this business for a pastor. I've been 48 years plus now, been a pastor. And 35 here, almost 35, a couple of weeks to be 35 years, I have enjoyed the ministry. I have enjoyed the ministry. I'll tell you, I used to preach in a lot of colleges before my wife got sick on us, but used to go around a lot of colleges and I'd preach. And one of the things that always came to me was some of these students come up and says, you know what? We hear a lot of preachers come. And they tell us all the troubles and all the sorrows and all the bad things and all the gruesome things and the horrors of the ministry. And he said, man, you got up and you preach like you're having a good time. I said, man, I learned a long time ago. My daddy told me one man's work is another man's play. And if you enjoy what you do, and if you enjoy the job that you have, you are the most blessed person in this world. I know some people that go to work and they have to pull themselves up by the bootstraps and pull themselves into work and they can't wait to get home. I remember guys when I worked the Old Town Tool Company, forging steel. I remember those guys, all they could think of getting home and having that beer, getting out of work. Hate this work, but it pays good money, hate this work. And I thought, man, that's a terrible way to live. I hope that you enjoy what you're doing. If you don't, ask God to show you what you'd want to do. Or secondly, ask God to make you happy what you're doing. Make you happy what you're doing. So I was reading this and it says, serve the Lord with gladness. And boy, I was thinking about that and I was reading that verse the other day and I thought, what an opportunity. What a great thing it is to serve the Most High Creator and the sustainer of all the universe. Just to think that we get to serve Him is like the guy said, sometimes I just can't wrap my mind around it. I just can't get this thing around my mind how that a God that would create this magnificent universe, and some of you have been out traveling in Montana, you see our beautiful universe, that would love me and allow me to serve Him. That's what ought to make us happy. That's what ought to make us so happy, that to think that God would allow us to serve Him. Every one of us have a job, and that is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not here on planet Earth for ourselves. We're here to serve Him. We are here to bless Him. We're here to praise His holy name. And a lot of people forget that. A lot of people, they get bogged down in all the things, all the troubles, all the heartaches, the sorrows of life. And they find themselves plummeting in a vacuum of just despair and heart. Their heart is broken constantly. But when you get to the point in your life, I preached last Sunday about there's no need to doubt Him now, and I hope that you get that CD or go on the internet and listen to it. The sermon went, no need to doubt Him now. And the idea has to deal with it. You know, I've been through a lot of troubles, and I've seen God take care of me. So there's no need to doubt Him now at this trouble. And I ended that sermon with saying that the difference between, I think F.B. Meyer wrote this, he said, the difference between Job and the difference between me or us is that Job said, I came in this world naked, I leave this world naked. And a lot of people, that's all they think about. Man, I have nothing I come into with, nothing I leave with. But Job had a different thought on that. He ended that statement, he said, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Every trouble, every heartache, every sorrow, everything that came to him, every problem that came to him, he said. He lost everything he had. He lost his family. He lost the respect of his wife. He lost his health. He was from blisters on his feet to the top of his head and boils. But the end, he said, And by the way, God had not taken away from them yet, but still he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. That makes a difference. So when you're going through trials and suffering, I know that this doesn't have too much to do with a sermon today, but it does have the fact that you ought to be glad in what you're doing for God. You ought to have a smile on your face, a twinkle of your eye, a lift in your step. One man said, hey, smile and the whole world will wonder what you're up to. That's what it was when I was a kid. When I'd smile, my mama knew I was in trouble. But anyway. As I read Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, the thought came back to me to a great song my church back in Michigan used to sing a lot in our church. It was called, There is Sunshine in My Soul Today. There's sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King, and Jesus listening can hear the song I cannot sing. There is springtime in my soul today, and when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and peace and love, for blessings which He gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there's sunshine in my soul. And I hope today, if I can just some way give you a glimpse of happiness, if I can just give you a glimpse of just being glad that you're on the Lord's team, if I can just get you the deal that you would be glad about what you're doing for God, and maybe there's some things that God wants you to do, and maybe you're a little afraid to do it, just trust Him, and He'll help you through that thing. I'm going to ask you to think of this. We are to serve a master that has our best interest in mind. I want you to think about that. How many masters of this world look at their servant and say, I want to make sure he is promoted. I want to make sure that he raises to his highest. But very few people ever have a master like that. I know there's some. I know there's some. Some of you guys in the military and gals in the military, you've met some of those guys that they were very selfless, and they were so intrigued about you advancing and being promoted. That was their whole joy of life. Tell me, that's the kind of guy or gal you want to serve, amen? That's the kind of person that you want to be with. But you also know there's some that were very selfish. And they used you to promote their cause and used you to promote their rank and on and on and on. That makes life very dismal, doesn't it? Makes life very miserable. Jack Hiles used to say, I don't want to use my work to build me. I want to use my work to build God's people. And I thought that's so important. You know, we ought to be servants of God. We ought to be servant in even our leadership, servant leadership. We ought to be a person that said, you know what? I want my child to succeed. I read a deal the other day. He said, I want my children to be very successful and very wealthy because someday I'm going to get old and they've got to take care of me. That's supposed to be funny. You're supposed to laugh at that. Too many young people in here. You don't get it, amen. But anyway. He is the greatest master that you will ever serve. His interest is for you. The troubles and trials and heartaches and sorrows that come in your life, He is using those to build you. He's using them as a stepping stone. The other day, one of our gals comes over and cuts my wife's hair and cuts my hair, and her little boys come over to see us. And one of the boys is standing there looking up. Now, I have this thing full of all the goodies that every grandpa has supposed to have in his house, amen? And he's looking like that, and he's looking like that. And I said, boy, I said, what do you want? And he said, I want one of them fruities. I said, man, pull a chair up and climb up and get it. See, that's what God wants to do. He wants to be pushing that stepping stone, or may I say the stool, so you can get the goodies. But many people are unwilling to ask. Many people fail to ask that. And of course, we think of serving as a Christian, as we all know, that the local church, which God established for us, that we should have a place to serve. Thank God for the local church. And so when I was thinking about that, in the gladness, in serving the Lord with gladness, you have to have a place to serve. Now, there's nobody in this world likes to do something they're not sure what they're doing. When you start a new job, boy, sometimes it's just kind of pretty jumpy. I told Pastor Commando this morning, I said, hey, you gotta remind me how to get that white bus run. I haven't run that bus for I don't know how long. And I says, after the service, you're going to, and Brother Terry, well, I've got you. You come over with me and just remind me. I've driven bus, but some of our buses are a little different. They got different starters, different things to start them with. And if you don't take the emergency deal off and put that another place, that bus will not start. It's got a automatic kill switch on it. But, I don't like doing something I don't understand. I allowed a man to ride my motorcycle the other day, and I briefed him. I said, these are certain things you need to look at on your motorcycle. He'd never ridden it before. So he'd ridden a lot of motorcycles, but he didn't ride my bike. And so we like to, you go to a job, and somebody says, these are the things you need to do. Tomorrow, Mrs. Moore is going to go over and help get my wife, because I know that Miss Devin, she's so busy trying to get her kids, and she's going to camp to help me with Marcia, that I didn't want to make sure you, I want you, you're on time, but, so anyway, I asked Mrs. Moore to come over and just help Miss get Marcia, but I was telling her some of the things, I was briefing her some of the things, and then I said, hey, you're going to be there when I'm there, I'll show you a few things she needs to do, her pills and her, certain things you have to do with my little wife that she does not do for herself. We don't like to go in a job we don't know what we do. And how many ever started a job and your heart was up here? Yeah, you're not really sure about this stuff. But after you're in there for a while and you're doing things, then all of a sudden it becomes natural. Hey, and all of a sudden you know when to take your coffee break, know when to drink, go get some water, you know when to talk to people, know when not to talk to people, know who to call, who not to call, and so on. And it just, you know what? That's the same way in Christian life. I think there's a lot of people that are very ignorant, and I don't mean that word ignorant out of being meanness. I mean that they're simple. In other words, the word simple in Proverbs means there's nothing written on that page yet. So in other words, you can't go back and fall back to, oh yeah, I remember that, I remember that, I remember that. So I think there's a lot of people that are not sure about the local church. I want to talk to you about the local church tonight, today. I want to talk to you about have the gladness, serving the Lord with gladness. And if God established the church, this organization that we are in today, it means that we are a part of His plan. And His plan is to join His local church. I hear a lot of people that, they're getting the military, and I've had a lot of them come here. They say, well, I'm only going to be here a couple of years. I said, hey, join. You need to join. You need to be part of a local church, part of a local assembly. It gives safety to you. And they said, well, I still belong to my church back home. Grandma and Grandpa's buried there, and great-grandpa and grandpa buried there. And we've always been a member of the church. I said, you know what? The Bible talks about a local church. You ought to be a part of that local church while you're there. If you're here 3 months, you ought to join. And then when you go to the next church, just say, hey, we want to join. And you ought to join. You ought to be a part of it. God's blessing upon you when you do. We do not join a local church because it's perfect. For there's not a perfect church on this earth. And if you do find a church that's perfect, don't join it because you'll wreck it. Number two. Not because it makes us perfect, for there is not perfect Christian in this world. And you all know that, right? How many know you're perfect? Raise a hand. How many know you're not perfect? Raise a hand. Yeah, that's right. Your wife said raise your hand now. All right. Number three, we don't come to church for the amusement. Church membership is a serious business, very serious business. Number four, it's not to gratify our friends, for courtesy cannot cover hypocrisy. So as a Christian, we join a local church because God tells us to. It's not to advance worldly interests for material motives or out of place in our spiritual affiliation activity. I had a fellow said, "I'm joining your church." I, "Why are you going to join the church?" Because I said, he said, "I work for what's that place out of Grand Rapids? Amway." He said, "I work for Amway, and I know I'll get a lot of leads if I join your church." I said, "You joined the wrong church, and I'll get up and I'll tell people why you're here." See, you can't do that. Why don't you ask the Apostle Paul when he named people? Just read your Bible what he did. He named them. He said, "This person's giving me trouble. This person's giving me trouble." Named them. Named. Oh, you can't do that. Okay. Tell Paul the Apostle that. When one's saved, born again, born from above, or converted, or got saved, the Bible commands him to join a local assembly. God demands it, number one. I think that'd be pretty important. If God tells me to do something, I better do it. I will not be happy. I can't serve the Lord gladly unless I have the Lord in my heart, unless I'm doing what He tells me to do. God demands it. For His first word declares it a duty and confers one's relationship to Christ, who is the head of the church. We are to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to join a church, when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you say, "I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and you believe He rose on the third day, and you believe He is in heaven today with God." So, when you join a church, the pastor will ask you, and I'll ask you this, "Have you trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior?" And you'll say, "Well, I'm not sure." I said, "Well, let me show you." And I'll take the Bible and show you what the Bible said. And you'll say, "You know, preacher, I need to do that." Well, that's when you confess Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Or you'll say, "Well, preacher, I did that. I'm just having some trouble." We had a couple of while ago, we had a fellow said, "You know, I'm just having some trouble. I'm not sure about being saved." And we'll show you some scripture, what the Bible said. When a person accepts Christ as a personal Savior, Jesus Christ, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We'll show you that. Amen. And that's confessing Lord Jesus Christ. Or you say, "Well, I've been saved, but I haven't been baptized." Well, you need to get dunked. You need to get baptized. You go down in the water, up out of the water. What does that do? Shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're giving your testimony without even saying a word. People say, "Hey, he believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave." By the way, baptism is a great divider. A lot of people won't get it because they're embarrassed. Well, if you're embarrassed, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ says, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. If you don't confess me, I will not confess you before the Father in heaven." So what you're doing is confess. Don't give me the baloney about getting wet. It is a symbol. It's like putting the uniform on. I see my friend, Under Sheriff Connor back there in the back. He's got his uniform on. You definitely know he's a sheriff without question. Because why? He's got his uniform on. I'm a chaplain for Cascade County Sheriff's Office. You don't know I'm a chaplain because I don't have my uniform on. But once I put that uniform on, I got those two gold crosses on my collar. You know what I am. Same with a Christian. When he follows the Lord in believer's baptism, the whole world is supposed to say, "Hey, I know that man's saved." So we're baptized, and not only that, we're baptized. We observe the Lord's Supper. And the third thing, we're supposed to be kept unspotted by the world. So if we have not joined a local church, number one, we have wronged the Lord, for we have not confessed Him, and not confess Him is to deny Him. Secondly, conscience prompts us to belong to a local church. Love inspired it. Gratitude impels it, and loyalty calls for it. Moreover, the interests of a Christian insist upon, for thus alone it ensures the truest safety, the highest joy, and the widest youthfulness when you belong to a local church. Because we come here, we cooperate together to send others to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come here and we tithe and give our offerings and alms to the Lord so that you can provide a substance for the pastor to live on. And so he can go out and preach the Word of God, and he can be a leader in the community, is serving God in a great way. And so that's as we come together. So you did have one family. I'm telling you, when I started my church, and I restarted a church in Delavan, Minnesota, 48 years ago, and we had 10 families coming to the church. We started with 8, and then it wasn't very long. We had 10 families, and then we got 13. And I told them, I said, you know what? This church can sustain a pastor. If you have 13 families tithing their income, 3% can take care of the facilities, and 10% of that can the 10 families can take care of your pastor. And by the way, it worked really well. Worked really well. We can do that if everybody is faithful in their tithing. If everybody is pulling the same rope, if everybody is doing the same thing, that's why we come to a local church. This economy, they're called the autonomy of the local church. Autonomy is we work together. We are not told by different churches what we're supposed to do. This church rules itself on the autonomy of the local church. Very important we do that. So, number one, we are commanded to join the local church by God. You can't get any higher authority than that, amen? Number two, conscience prompts it. Love inspires it. Our conscience says, you know, I ought to belong to a local church to serve God. And number three, the church should crave to preach the Word of God. Crave. How many crave ice cream? I have found that Tillamook makes a caramel butter pecan. How many have ever tasted that? Well, I'll tell you what, it doesn't last very long at my house. Because I crave it. You say, you eat it all the time? No, but I crave it. Man, I'll tell you what, if it's in the freezer, I eat it. So that's why there's none in my freezer. Because I'm going to eat that thing. And it comes in a round, you know, a round deal like this. What I do is I take off the whole cover and then I slice it. And then I put it in a plastic bag. Throw it back in the freezer. Don't you hate digging that ice cream out? That is of the devil. Scooping that thing. So I cut it, and then I have it in the freezer, and I walk by the freezer, I'm craving my caramel butter pecan. There is nothing in this world better than caramel butter pecan. Creamy. Ha! We got 1 minute. Let's quit and go eat some. Amen. So we ought to crave the preaching of the word. Remember, our first and most important service is that we win others to Jesus Christ. We got saved. Now we owe the world to win others to Christ. Once I got saved, somebody told me how I could accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If I die today, I'd go to heaven. It was the greatest thing ever happened to me in my life. And God said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's my job, to share that with others. So I need to crave that. Not only am I supposed to join the church, and not only supposed to my conscience prompt me, but I'm also to crave to preach the Word of God. Or my desire to tell others about Jesus Christ. Our church has centered its life around service and pledging for the liberties that God gives us to tell others about Jesus Christ. Of course, all of us should realize that joining a church is not merely having our name inscribed in the church register, nor a formal observance of ordinances, though it's very important. There's an automatic union that happens to us when we become a church. There's a fellowship. It was an amazing thing. It's a fellowship. Dan, right? When I met Dad this morning, it seemed like I knew him all my life. Just, you know, he's a Christian man, loves the Lord. Just something about it. That fellowship that you have when you meet somebody and know Jesus is their personal Savior. Secondly, there's prayer time. And then there's planning. And there are efforts of winning the lost at any cost. That's our job to crave to preach the Word of God. Then fourth, the world expects it. Now, this is something, the crazy thing I have to tell you, but I thought of this a long time. I really believe it's true. It always has amazed me that the world that hates us knows more about local church than its own members. The world out there knows that you're supposed to be in church on Sunday. They know. They'll cuss you, they'll laugh at you, they'll poke fun at you, but they know that you're supposed to be in church, and you don't go to church one Sunday morning. You stand out there mowing your lawn on Sunday morning. Your neighbor's going to say, "Hey, how come you're not in church?" The world knows more about the local church than we do. Hey, the world says, if we take your stand for Christ, we expect you to show your colors. I had a guy tell me, I was telling him about Jesus. He said, "I knew you were going to do that." I said, "I didn't want to disappoint you. I knew you were going to tell me about Jesus." If you don't, they'll mock you too. And if you do, they'll mock you too. So the question that I pose to you today is it not right and expected that when we are converted that we join the local church? The essential truth concerning the church of Christ is found in the Word of God. It is not to be found anywhere else. Taking a stand of the Word of God, we believers refuse to go outside the pages of anything which concerns the essence of the local church as established by the Son's precious blood. We don't go anyplace else except to the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord God. By the way, there's plenty in the Bible that tells about the local church. You don't have to go someplace else. Number two, we must decline to read the New Testament through the spectacles and the glasses of church history in order to learn its essential truths. Well, this is what Professor so-and-so says. No, this is what the Bible says. I'll be honest with you. I really don't care what Professor so-and-so says. I care what this blessed book says. Because someday we'll stand before a holy God and we'll be judged from this book, not Professor so-and-so. Now, I met a few so-and-so professors. Thank you. I'll give you a dollar for that giggle. All right. I remember my professors at Pillsbury Bible College back in Old Town of Minnesota in homiletics. They would earnestly plead with us preacher boys. Scripture alone. That's what they'd say. Scripture alone. Not scripture that is interpreted by the and exemplified by the early fathers, but scripture alone. They'd rant that to us. Our only rule of faith and practice can only come from the Word of God. That's all we get it from. That's why we don't get screwy. We take it from this, what the Word of God says. My challenge you today, that you remain steadfast to this rule, the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. Therefore, since the Word of God is our only authority that we can take, and I only take its evidence alone, the Word of God is the only place where we find purity and truth. We therefore place the New Testament high and alone in our only authority, and we take its evidence alone without apology. Therefore, since the Bible is our only rule and practice for the Christian, isn't reason that we should look to Scripture only? Isn't it just reasonable we look to Scripture only for the definition of the church? In the new church, we find only two distinct sins of the Word of God. One, we find a distinction of the quote-unquote the world church, what we call the ecclesia. This is Paul the Apostle wrote about that church at Ephesus and Colossae. He talked about those churches, and Colossae was there wasn't the city of Colossae, but there was a region of Colossae, and those churches were supposed to read this scripture to each of them. But then the other definition, and the most popular, you might say, or the most used, is the local church, the church of the body of believers, meeting together locally in various populated centers like Asia Minor, southeastern Europe. In fact, the Apostle Paul, right, he wrote mostly to the local and the visible church. You know, they talk about the invisible church, talk about the visible church. For instance, in the book of Revelation, there are seven letters. addresses seven local visible churches to the seven angels, which were the messengers or the pastors of those churches. Speaking about the local church reminds me of a story, and I close with this, that is told of a years ago of a local church and their pastor. The wagons were loaded, and boxes and furniture and trunks were all on the other things that go up through the household. John Fawcett and his family were moving. Fawcett, a Baptist preacher in a small church at Wingate in northern England, had accepted a call to a large, widely known church called Charters Lane Baptist Church in London. Moving is always a physical ordeal, but at last all the packing and lifting were completed, and Fawcett and his wife and his children were in their seats in the wagon. He was about to speak to the horses as they would go on their way. But the people of the church had gathered there, sadly, to say goodbye to their pastor. But the pastor couldn't bring himself to set the little caravan in motion. Finally, Mrs. Fawcett broke down and said, "John, I cannot bear to leave." And John said, "Nor can I." He loved the people of that church, and theirs for him was a deep and a simple, simply could not sever the bonds. Then loaded the wagons, and Fawcett sent word to the church in London that he would not come. In one of his later sermons, Fawcett shared this with his people, a poem that is written. It's called, "Blessed Be the Ties That Binds." How many remember that song? "Blessed be the ties that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." Fawcett remained at the church for 50 years. His salary was never more than $200 a year. Though he had another opportunity to move to improve his lot, he refused them. What an example of the blessed relationship between the pastor and his people. Paul was sent on his first mission journey to the church of Antioch, a local visible church. These churches had two officers, the pastor and deacon. They observed two ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper. They were independent and self-governing. They consisted of born-again, believing people, voluntary meeting together for worship, ministering the ordinance and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth concerning the invisible church, which is made up of the born-again believers, regardless of race, standing, and denominationally preferred, is a wonderful blessing, and we thank God for it. But we must agree to do the very nature of the universal church. We never intended God that it should be used to carry out the work of this age. The work of this age is to be carried out by a local church. Just like we support our missionaries, other churches support our missionaries. We must also agree that God has given an organization, and that organization is a local church. And as we examine its structure, we are thrilled at the wisdom of God, for we find it perfectly equipped to conduct His program for the age. And there's why we serve gladly with our hearts, local church. The Great Commission is this: preach the gospel, baptize your converts, teach and convert the whole counsel of God. Serve the Lord with gladness. I'm telling you what, it's great to serve Jesus. And to think a master that created all this says, "I want you to serve me." And God's out serving. God says, "I want you to serve me." Father, I pray you'd help us today. Help us to be faithful in our giving, and help us to be faithful in our serving. Help us to be faithful in our faithfulness. Lord God, there's so many things that a local church can do. But it can't do anything unless it has the members of that church that love you and have been willing to give themselves to serve you. Lord, I pray. Lord, I know that you're looking for people to serve. And Lord God, help us as we go about your business that we would serve you. But Lord, first of all, to be a member of the church, we got to be saved. We got to know you are our personal Savior. Then we need to follow you in believers' baptism. Lord, I pray today there'd be anyone here, not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, today would be that day. Lord God, I pray you'd speak. Head bowed, eyes closed, you're here today, and you say, preacher, I want to serve the Lord gladly. I really do. I want to serve Him with all my heart, with all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. I want to serve God as best as I can. My friend, I'm so happy that you want to do that. What a blessing it is that you would do that. You're here today and say, but preacher, I'm here today and I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that. Preacher, would you pray for me right now? Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'd sure like to know that. Maybe you're here today and say, preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believers' baptism. And I know I need to do that. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. That you would do what God told you to do. Maybe you're here today and say, preacher, I need to start smiling more and serve the Lord with gladness more. There's some times in my life I get a little tired. Yeah, so do all of us. But I'll tell you, there's a sweetness. There's a sweet, sweet spirit the Holy Spirit gives to us for those who serve the Lord. I hope today that God will speak to your heart in that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'd sure like to know that today. Why don't you step out of that seat, walk down the aisle. Let me show you from the Word of God how I can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You come right now. You're here today and say, preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believers' baptism. Why don't you come? Maybe you're here today and say, preacher, I realize I need to belong to a local church. I need to give my life to serve in a local church. Why don't you come at this time? Never a greater opportunity to have the happiness of the Lord, knowing that God says, son, I'm sure glad what you're doing in your life. You're today and say, preacher, there's some things in my life I need to straighten up. I need to be glad about it. I need to serve God with gladness. Again, you're here today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Why don't you come? Let me show you from the Word of God. You're here today and say, preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believers' baptism. Why don't you come? Or you're here today and say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we believe God has sent us to, and we want to serve here in a great way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve you. Lord, help us to have a spring to our step and a smile on our face and a twinkle of our eyes. We serve the Lord with gladness. Thank you, Lord God, to think that you've chose us to be part of your family. Lord, I pray you bless us now. Bring us back tonight at 6 o'clock. Bring the brother comfort. He's coming in. Keep him safe. Lord, may he have the right words to say to speak to our hearts. And then, God, I also pray, Lord Jesus, we prepare to get ready to go to camp. Help us to remember the things we need to bring. And Lord, just comfort our hearts that we would serve you even greater. And all God's people said, you're dismissed.